If you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and just hold it there. And we're going to go over it at the very end. And so we'll finish with those scriptures. Here's the point I want to make and I want to lead with. If you're in this room and you love Jesus, you are called. You're called. Every one of you have a calling. And that was almost, funny enough, like a new revelation for me. Because when I got saved, I got saved and I love our church because it's not just a bunch of church kids. But when I got church, I got saved in this idea like Thursday night youth camp. Did any of you grow up going to youth camp and Thursday night was everybody was already saved in the camp? And then Thursday night, they make the call for all of you that are called to ministry, you know, and some of you go to the front. If you really love Jesus, you went to the front, and then the rest of you just got to go to heaven. And so the rest of you that are sitting, we're not saying you're not going to heaven, but these people up front, they really love Jesus, and they're going to be pastors, and because they're called. And I really did, and we've talked about this before. I made it through college thinking those that were going into ministry really loved Jesus and were called, and the rest of you just got to get a job. But if you really love Jesus, you quit your job and go into ministry. You know, and it wasn't until I was in my 20s that I realized how perverted this idea was. And that was the reason our churches were so ineffective. Because the only people in our seats that had any mission about them were the ones on the platform. Everyone else just got to go to heaven and then got to go to work. And it was perverted and it was wrong because you're called. Every one of you are called to make his name great. Every one of you. If you love Jesus, you are called to make his name great. Now, we can then argue about now what avenue you do that through, right? And maybe that's another sermon, whether you should do that from a pulpit or you should do that from behind a desk at work. But every one of you, whether it's behind a desk or a pulpit, are called to make his name great. I can paint with a broad brush in this, that if you're a husband, you are called to make his name great being a husband. If you're a wife, you're called to make his name great by being a wife. You are called to be a wife, and you are called to be a husband, and you're called to make his name great through that avenue. And if you're a father, you're called to make his name great as a father. And if you're I'm going to keep going. And if you're a mother, you're called to make his name great being a mom. And if you're a child, you're called to make his name great by being a child. And if you're a friend, you're called to make his name great by being a friend. And if you're part of this community, you're called to make his name great through community. You are. Now that, I can't tell you you're supposed to be on a pulpit or you're supposed to be behind a desk, but I can tell you if you have a wedding ring on your finger, you are called to that. So do it well. And so then I will lead that into what Mandy talked about, distractions. So what distracts you from fulfilling your calling as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, as a father, as a friend, and as part of this community? What takes away from making his name great in those things? And so I'll take the same ones Mandy had. I think we get distracted from our callings by the things we're good at. And just like she said, but let me expound on it like this. Generally, the thing you're very best at usually feeds what you're weakest at. What you're very best at, your greatest strength, generally feeds your greatest weakness. So let me give an example. I'll give two. Like if you are a great businessman, that is a gift. Because in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, in 1 Timothy, Paul says, if you don't take care of your family, you're worse than a sinner. So if you're a man and you're lazy at home, you're worse off than a sinner. Get a job. Get off your butt. You know, we would say that to you. Paul would say that to the Thessalonians, right? But if you're a great businessman, I feel like Jesus is happy with that. When I come home from a hard day of work, I feel like God is thankful that I provided for my family. I feel like that's a role. But if you're great at that, it feeds your weakness in that you have the ability to work until 9 at night and your kids forgot your name. Right? Like, it's a strength. You are a good businessman. You take care of your family well. But they forgot what you look like because you haven't been home. You see how your strengths feed your weaknesses? Or let's say that you are a servant. Your strength is serving. You know, you are the biggest servant we have. If someone needs you to help them move, you're there all the time. If we need you to help set up chairs, you're there. You are a servant. You would help anyone in anything, except you're overcommitted and you're out of fuel and you're kind of worn down and burnt out, and the people that are important to you, they're getting less of you because it's hard for you to say no. Do you see how your strength could be serving, but how it feeds your weakness because the people that need your time and energy aren't getting as much? Does that make sense? So for me personally, when I first got married, I'm a people person. Like, when I hang out with my friends or with you guys, it gives me life. I feel full at the end of the day when I spend time with people. And I feel like that's a gift that God has given me, that I enjoy you. I don't come to church and think, ugh, if I could just be alone, you know. I like you guys. But when I first got married, for the sake of the gospel, I planned time with people all the time. I mean, I worked all day long, and then every evening was planned to spend time with people sharing the gospel, right? And there came a point in my marriage where my wife sat me down and says, I have to have some time with you. I'm lonely. I feel like I haven't spent time with you in weeks, and she hadn't. And my response was, what are you talking about? We were together all day long. And she said, we were together all day long with six other people. I just want you. I need some time with just you. So my greatest strength, I felt like, was feeding my weakness of not spending time with my wife. I do think at times your greatest strengths feed or distract from your calling because it feeds a weakness that distracts you from your calling. Am I making sense there? It makes sense in my head. I don't know if it's coming out right. So when you're good at something, and you're really good at something, you generally spend time or effort or energy on that thing, and at times it can take away from what's best in that moment. Secondly, she said, we get distracted from our calling by pleasure. I agree. I think it just comes naturally to us. But I want to speak to this. Pleasure is not a bad thing. We are not monks, okay? We don't think, there's kids in the room. We don't think things that give us pleasure are bad when done in the right context. Food and drink and pleasure, it is not bad when in the right context. It is bad when we use it to fill us up. It's a little bit like we make the analogy, Jesus calls himself the bread of life. And the living water. It's a little bit like if you had just finished working out at the gym and you just ran 2 miles and you went and got yourself a hot cup of coffee. It doesn't fill you up. Coffee is good when you're full, right? If you haven't eaten in 3 days, you don't need a bunch of Hershey Kisses, right? You don't need cheesecake. It will make you sick. But when you're full, cheesecake in the right context is fantastic, as is coffee, right? And there's days where you just get so busy at work, you don't have time to eat lunch, you know, and so you just eat the Hershey Kisses out of my drawer, and at the end of the day, I feel disgusting, right? But if I gave my kids the choice, do you want meat and potatoes or chocolate? It's chocolate, right? But it makes you sick. And that's what pleasure is like. Pleasure is correct in the right context when you're full. When you're already full with the bread of life and the living water, pleasure is okay. It's when you're seeking pleasure to fill what's empty. C.S. Lewis, my favorite author, says it like this, and Josh is going to put it on the screen. I'll just read it off the screen. He says it like this. He says, what Satan put into the heads of our remote ancestors was the idea that they could be like gods. He's talking about Adam and Eve. They could set up on their own as if they had created themselves, be their own masters, invent some sort of happiness for themselves outside of God, apart from God. And out of that hopeless attempt has come nearly all that we call human history. Money, poverty, ambition, war, prostitution, classes, empire, slavery, the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. The reason why it can never succeed is this. God made us. He invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol, which I guess is the way they said gas in 1940. And it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God has designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel of our spirits, and we were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That is why it is just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us a happiness and a peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. Pleasure at times distracts us from our calling because we try to fill up on it. He is the only thing that fills. And if you're not full on him, pleasure will be like, you will be like Solomon in the end. In Ecclesiastes, where he says, meaningless, meaningless. It's like an old man who lived his life gorging himself on pleasure, and when he got to the end, he looked at the stars, and he said, it was meaningless. I'm more empty today than I was before. There's this Kenny Chesney song. I hate Kenny Chesney. And because all of his songs are sermon illustrations in the wrong way. He is so dumb. And I genuinely don't even like his music, but I like to quote him in sermons because he's so dumb. And he has this song that I heard on the radio, and I had to Google it for like 15 minutes last night to finally find out which one it was. But because I don't have any of his CDs on my computer, nor should you. And it's lies, I tell you. Listen. It says, stressed out, running late, racing down the interstate, spilled hot coffee down the front of my jeans. It's work, work, pay the rent, money, and my time spent. Not a minute left to be me. Been going like nothing can wait. Got to get my priorities straight. Now, here's the lie. What's his solution to being stressed out and busy? Here it is. I need to live a little. I need to have some fun. I need to take some time and waste it on number one. I need to find a girl that brings my whole world to a stop. Live a little, love a lot. Good luck, buddy, because at the end of that year, you're going to be more lonely than you were before. The year of you ends in loneliness. It does. Pleasure was never meant to fulfill. It was just meant to be dessert when you're full. And then last, I had an illustration in here. Don't judge me. I said, pleasure's like beer. You can start in the morning and you can drink beer all day long, and at the end of the day, you're dehydrated. It's like pleasure, man. I've drank all day long. Why am I still thirsty? And why am I dehydrated? It is. That is the way pleasure is. At the end of the day, you're hungrier than you were before, and you're more empty than you were before. They may never let me preach again for that illustration. But it's true. And then the things that distract us, the things of the world, and I feel like in my sanctification, this has been the most glaring to me, that the things that rob me the most often of my affections for Jesus and distract me the most from my calling as a husband and a father and a friend and someone who makes his name great with you guys, the things that distract me the most are things that aren't sinful. There's nothing wrong with cable television. There's nothing wrong with cable television. but we moved into a bigger house and we cut cable to cut expenses and we got rid of ESPN, I magically became a better father. My kids, I talk to my kids more now that I don't have the hunting channel. It's weird. I just do. There's nothing wrong with the hunting channel. It's awesome. But there is something wrong with the hunting channel if I can't stop when I'm supposed to stop and hang out with my family. Right? When there's nothing on TV and I'm forced to talk with my wife, it stirs my affections for her. And we're closer. And I make his name great. In that. There's nothing. It is the things that aren't sinful that rob me of affections. Flipping channels late at night when I should just go to sleep. But I stay up too late, I wake up early the next morning, and I'm grumpy the next day when I get home. It's like I'm a child. I honestly think the things that distract you most from your calling are the things that you could retort back with. It's not like it's sin. It's not, what's wrong with that? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Except it just distracts you from what you should be doing. They're just distractions. And so I cannot tell you that TV is sinful. I can't, because it's not. And we're not legalists here. Praise Jesus. Right? I can't tell you that's sinful. But for some of you, you need to cancel your cable. Because you watch TV more than you talk to your kids. Facebook is not wrong. I have a Facebook account. I posted on it yesterday. Right? But if you look at Facebook more than you talk to your wife, cancel Facebook, homie. It's just, right? The things that distract us most from our calling, I feel like, are not sinful and cannot be told to you. It only comes out by reading the scriptures and praying and asking Jesus, what is distracting me from being the man I'm supposed to be? And he'll tell you, and you may not like it, and you may stop praying and go look at Facebook. That will be the temptation. So I end with the scriptures in Ephesians chapter 5. You got it? Ephesians 5, verse 15. I want to set up where we're at in Ephesians 5 at this point. If we go back a few chapters, Paul is saying this in context. Here's the context he's saying, because before this, he's made the statement and had a paragraph about, you've been saved by grace, okay? You've been saved by grace. Live a life worthy of your calling. And he goes on, and he says, you should live worthy of the calling you've received. That doesn't justify you for salvation. You've been saved. Your sins have been forgiven. Now live a life worthy of your calling. He goes on and says, live a life worthy of your calling. And then he has a couple of paragraphs that says, grow up. Grow up and be men and women and be the church. I mean, he really says that. He says, grow up, act like adults, and love each other. If someone's in need, help them. He talks about a body being connected by ligaments. And he says, some of you are the hands, some of you are the feet, some of you are the shoulders, some of you are the legs. Without you, the body is not as effective. Grow up and be the body. Then he goes back. He says, don't live like you used to, like the Gentiles, in ignorance. And he says, lying and gossiping and destroying each other. Live like Christians. Don't live like them. Don't be beating each other up and lying and gossiping and destroying each other. Love each other. He says, be imitators of God. And again, he says, love each other. And then he goes into this whole paragraph to where in the Gentile culture, he says, and stop living in sexual sin and living in darkness. That's the darkness, man. Don't live like the Gentiles. Come out into the light. And then he says, you, and then in chapter 5, he goes into this, you are children of light. So then he talks about this in the context of you are children of light in verse 5 or in verse 15. He says, be careful then, you children of the light, how you live. Not as unwise, but wise. That verse right there, when I was in college, when I read it, set me free from legalism. It set me free from legalism, and also it put me under a burden to live a life worthy of his calling. Because it is a lot easier to tell you not to do this, not to do this, not to do this, not to do this, and you'll be fine. It is a whole lot harder to tell you this. Be wise. Be wise. Be very careful how you live. And be wise. And for some of you, wise is going to look one way, and for some of you, wise is going to look another. But for you personally, it does not depend on the person on your right or your left. For you, be wise. It is much harder. It will come when my son Eli, when he gets to a point in age, I will stop telling him no and start telling him, son, just do what's right. Paul is telling, he says, grow up, be the church, live as people in the light. Now he's saying, be wise. Be very, very careful how you live. Be wise. Then he says, and make the most of every opportunity. So today I think he would say, stop being distracted. Time is short. Make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. You understand what the Lord's will is. Most of the time you don't, because you're so distracted you haven't had time to ask. You understand what the Lord's will is by reading and praying. Then it's like he goes on and I think it's funny because he says, hey, live as children of the light. Be very careful how you live. Be wise. Don't be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. And then it's as if he gives an example. He says, like for instance, don't get drunk on wine because that leads to debauchery. Do you guys know what debauchery means? It means excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures. If you're listening to the context of the scriptures, he's saying, live as children of the light. Be wise. Very careful how you live. Be wise. Understand what the Lord's is. Stop being foolish. Like, for instance, when you get drunk, you do things sensually that you regret when you wake up the next morning. So don't drink too much, man. That's dumb. You hear what he's saying? Like, be wise. And then he says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. Which we talked about the fruit of the Spirit throughout this whole message. Because when you're filled with the fruit of the Spirit, the other thing happens. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. They come out. Be filled with the Spirit. And then it's like he says, like for instance, like when you get drunk, here's what happens. It makes you do things you regret. But when you're filled with the Spirit, it's like he says, for instance, one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's like, instead be filled with the Spirit, because when you do, your mouth begins to glorify him. And your heart begins to be thankful for where you're at. And then it says, submit to one another out of the reverence of Christ. So, we'll close with this. You're called to make his name great. You are. And there are constant distractions every day that call for your attention, that call for your time, that distract us from what is best. And so we would say to you, be wise. Stop being foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. And be filled with the Spirit. because it leads to good things. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you so much. And we thank you that you've poured our cups out, and that being emptied, you brought us joy. We thank you that in submission to you, we found life. And so, God, I pray very specifically for our hearts that we would genuinely ask ourselves questions. What distracts us from doing what's best? What distracts us from our calling as husbands and fathers and mothers and wives? What's taking us away from making your name great in those situations? And we ask that the grace would help us be intentional, be focused. On making effort in the right direction. Help us today. In Jesus' name.